Our Father in heaven, the great God who has created the heavens and the earth, the good God who has reached out to us in your grace and love. Father, we thank you for all that you have done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for speaking to each one of us and drawing us and helping us to enter into your kingdom. We thank you for your wonderful plans for mankind, even before the foundation of the world. You knew man would fall away from you, and you provided for us not only the way back to you, but also the fullness of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you will deepen our appreciation of your plans and purposes, and how you desire us to have a part in the unfolding of your purposes. We pray that you deepen our convictions, deepen our vision, help us to understand the central message of the scriptures, so that we may more fully align our heart with your heart. Not just professing with our lips, but the way we live our lives each day, that we may live our lives in such a way that it may be in line with what you desire of each one of us, and also together as your people. We pray that you will help us to gain insight into the scriptures as we look at the scriptures now, that the familiar phrases and verses will not dull our spiritual sense in hearing what you have to say to us in a way that will make a difference to the way we live each day. We commit this time to your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been considering the centrality of the role of the church in the fulfillment of God's purposes, the big picture of how God wants church life to function, 17 important points to take note and work out well if we want to fare well in our response to God. And I covered this in 9 messages. Today I want to continue with some observations on the big picture on the subject of the mystery, the church, and the fulfillment of God's purposes. Some parts of today's message I may cover relatively fast, because I want to, as much as possible, give this big picture, and so there'll be quite a bit to cover, and various of these aspects are not totally new to you, so if you are able to concentrate, you should be able to follow. But what I hope to be able to transmit and for you to receive is not just some ideas and concepts, but whether we can catch a sense of the central message that God wants to communicate to us in the scriptures and align our hearts with his heart in a way that will make a difference to the way we live our lives as a whole, and also each day, the situations that we go through, the issues that may confront us, that we may constantly bear in mind the central message of the scriptures and in line with God's plans and purposes. They have a bearing on every aspect of our lives and the way we live each day. If we want to respond well to God's call, and all of us as his children, we want to, then it is important that we see this big picture and also see how the various aspects and issues of the Christian life fit into this big picture. It's important that we have a clearer idea as well as deep convictions of the major issues in the heart of God even before the foundation of the world. And thankfully, God has revealed what has been in his heart in the scriptures, and especially what his intentions for us in Christ, and also how God seeks to accomplish his purposes, the role of the church, and the expression of body life. And not only that, various other areas of life, including family relationships, how we ought to conduct ourselves in the world, our relationships with people, our work context, those who are schooling, those who are in the homes, whatever it may be, including practical outworking in daily life. And also, God wants us to appreciate the role and ministry of the Holy Spirit, to recognize that we're in the midst of spiritual warfare, the importance of prayer, the recognition of God's love for the whole world and His work in different parts of the world, supporting, praying for His work, for His children who are laboring, including the reaching out to non-believers as well as building up the lives of believers. It's important that we recognize that these are not isolated areas, isolated issues, to be just appreciated each one on its own. Christians often tend, when they consider any of these areas, to think them, consider them on its own. But it's important to see all the areas, all these issues need and ought to be understood in the light of the revelation of the mystery, and in relation to our response to God's call and the fulfillment of God's purposes. It is feasible to appreciate this big picture and then how we ought to view all these various issues that confront us and even our daily lives, our approach to life. We can say the book of Ephesians is a key book in the scriptures which gives us a big picture of these issues, and also the Apostle Paul's spiritual insight on this subject of the mystery, the church, and the fulfillment of God's purposes, which God revealed to the Apostle Paul. It's not just something that he thinks about and he shares with us his thoughts, but he makes it very clear. It's through revelation from the Lord, and then through Paul to us. And that is why the preceding 9 messages, most of the 17 points, are drawn directly from this epistle, and also the flow of thought in this epistle, yes, complemented by our appreciation of the scriptures as a whole. The various major areas and issues I mentioned to you just now, they can all be found in this book, Ephesians. That's why I say this book is a key book in the scriptures for appreciation of this theme that I'm considering with you today, of the big picture of God and His calling and His plans and purposes. And what we can find in this book, the various major issues, if we can appreciate properly, especially trying to identify with the heart of the Apostle Paul, why did he write these things? And if we can appreciate properly, we can also then appreciate his other epistles even more than what we used to. Because the burdens in Paul's heart that gave rise to the book of Ephesians, these are the same burdens in his heart with which he wrote the other epistles. And if we bear this in mind, it will enrich our appreciation of what he has written in the other epistles. And not only that, they can help us. Even the book of Ephesians itself can help us towards an integrated approach to the Christian walk with God. At a personal level, and together in the expression of church life, this is the underlying theme of the book of Ephesians. And bear in mind, Ephesians is addressed to the church. This ties in with what I've been communicating in the preceding messages as well as all these years, what we are seeking to work out. The church and expression of church life is at the very core center of the fulfillment of God's purposes. Book of Ephesians addressed to the local church in Ephesus, but also meant for all other churches, and also it has relevance to the universal church and our relationship with the universal church. But it's important that we also bear in mind the issues need to be appreciated in the light of and complemented by the other epistles of Paul. As I mentioned just now, the other epistles also reflect the same burdens in his heart, in his response to God's call, his understanding of the ministry that God has entrusted to him, and also needs to be complemented by a meaningful appreciation of the trust of the teaching and ministry of the Lord Jesus and the rest of the New Testament and the Bible as a whole. The Bible as a whole, there is a unity in the central truth that God wants to communicate, and the different principles and so on, they all beautifully fit into this big picture. And it's helpful that we grow an appreciation of this truth, and that will help us to appreciate whatever portions we'll be reading and principles that we come across in the scriptures. And that will also help us not to go astray, but to appreciate, understand any revelation, any part of the scriptures that must be consistent and fit well into the big picture. Because it's the same God who has inspired the scriptures, and it's a central message that he wants to communicate to us, which afterwards you'll see I'll mention this expression, the word. Or you can say the message. You can also say the mystery. It's similar. There are other messages where I've elaborated on this, but today I want to bring together and put it across in the big picture. In the book of Ephesians, we also see the primacy of the role of the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and Holy Spirit. This is reflected throughout the scriptures, throughout the New Testament, but interestingly, in the book of Ephesians, we see this straight away in the opening words of this epistle. The first verse of Ephesians, if you look at it, it tells us, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. God, Christ Jesus, and Paul's call, linked to that. And then he says, verse 2, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. All this is going to tell us, God the Father, God the Son. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Again, what is in God's heart? Through the Lord Jesus Christ, every spiritual blessing in Christ. And all this were in his heart before the foundation of the world. He uses this phrase in verse 4 onwards. And then in the verses 9 and 10, he tells us about the God making known the mystery of his will that's now revealed. What is his will? According to his kind intention, which is purpose in Christ. So what has been God's heart before the foundation of the world has a lot to do with what he intends for us in Christ. And not only that, Christ is at the very center of how God's purposes are to be accomplished. Verse 10, the goal also. The summing of all things in Christ. And then Paul also, in verse 13, tells us how we are sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit of promised. So the role of Holy Spirit, and subsequently in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 18, Paul tells us about the importance of being filled with the Holy Spirit. I've gone through this with you, and that's in the context of practical outworking as we respond to God's call. Likewise, in the chapter 3, when Paul talks about, still in the book of Ephesians, when he talks about his plans and purposes and so on, that God has revealed to him, the mystery, he talks about God's plans and purposes carried out in Christ. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 to 11. I will now quickly go through the book of Ephesians. I will go through it quickly. By now, I think many of us have some familiarity. But as I said, as you go through, try to capture the big picture and how it can become an important aspect of our life. Not just an important, but part of the core center of what molds our mindset as we live each day. We say we love the Lord, we're to live for Him, so that we will not be doing many things that can be actually contrary to God's call. It's not enough to say that we want to live lives pleasing to God, but is it consistent with what God desires? Our priorities and the way we view, evaluate issues, is it consistent with what God has revealed in the scriptures, what He desires of us? So chapter 1, if you look at chapter 1, verse 9, God has made known the mystery of His will. So God has already made it known. The mystery of His will has to do with what has been the heart of God before the foundation of the world, God's intentions for us in Christ, and how He seeks to bring it about. And in this chapter, chapter 1 already, Paul introduced various of these things. God's intentions for us in Christ, summing up all things in Christ, and so on. And in this chapter, chapter 1, Paul also introduces the church and the importance of the church. But he will continue on the rest of the epistle. In this chapter, Paul tells us the church is the body of Christ, the fullness of Him. These are actually very big things in the spiritual realm, but we may often just read it without it striking us, the significance of this and what Paul is talking about. Chapter 1, verse 22. He will put all things in subjection under His feet. That's God putting all things in subjection under the feet of Christ, and gave Him as head over all things to the church. The greatness of Christ, and is for a purpose, and the purpose is actually the church. God gave Christ as head over all things to the church. So actually, yes, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and we say we should worship God, concentrate on God, honor God, all that is correct. But we need also to appreciate the other angle of looking at it, that God Himself, we ought to worship God, thank Him, glorify Him. But God, His revelation, the scriptures shows to us that He is actually concentrating on us and our welfare and all the provisions for our welfare. The provision of Christ, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, His plans and purposes are for our welfare. And not only personally, but also the church. So He gave Christ as head over all things to the church. And then He elaborates in verse 23, which is His body. We are the body of Christ, the great Almighty God, the fullness of Him. I've mentioned this, very difficult to properly appreciate, that we are the fullness of Him. That somehow, now with the birth of the church and God's intentions and how we are to work out in the spiritual realm and spiritual reality, in the sight of God, in the heart of God, we can almost say as if Christ is incomplete without us. We are His body. He's the head, we are the body, and we are the fullness of Him. So now how we ought to live personally together as people, as members of the body of Christ. What does it mean? It's not just a loose expression, that we are spiritually a part of Christ. We are spiritually joined to Him. It is a spiritual reality, not just a figure of speech. Going to chapter 2, the first three verses, Paul tells us the state that we are in. Dead in our trespasses and sin, formerly walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that is the evil one. And then verse 3, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, by nature children of wrath. That is what we were. And then Paul tells us that we have been saved by grace through faith in Christ. That is in verse 8. And now we have been made alive together with Christ, seated with Him in the heavenly places in Christ, verses 5 and 6. Having been redeemed, that is what we are now, not only God's children, but seated with Christ in the heavenly places. This is again a spiritual reality. Spiritually, you are joined to the risen Christ. I've mentioned, important for us to appreciate this in the way we live each day, and sometimes very overwhelming, in the midst of spiritual warfare. We actually wage spiritual warfare from a position of victory, joined to risen Christ. But the battle is still very real. The evil one, very formidable enemy. Sometimes believers, they look at certain verses and they think, no problem in the name of Christ, no problem, overcome, can face any situation, enter into any situation, and then terribly defeated, and enter even into spiritual bondage, and terribly defeated by the evil one. Yes, there's victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of spiritual power that can be released in the name of Christ through prayer. But it's very much related to our oneness with Christ, our identification with Him, our oneness with Him, and the power of prayer that can be released. Yes, it can overcome the evil one. But all these, the scriptures, we need to appreciate how to enter into it and for the power of prayer to be released. Then in this second chapter, Paul went on to say, to tell us how we are reconciled to God in one body. Not just reconciled one by one, each one to God, but in one body. That's in verse 16. And then verse 19, he goes on to talk about how we are in God's household. And verse 20, a holy temple in the Lord. So this theme, more and more it emerges. What is that? Reconciled to God in one body, that is the church. God's household, what is that? Again, it is the church, different expressions. Temple, in a holy temple in the Lord, what is that? The church. In chapter 3, Paul went on to make clear that all this is talking about the revelation of the mystery. It was something revealed to him, not his own thinking, not his own ideas, or he got it from somewhere. People talk about it and he thought it's a good idea. No. Verse 3. By revelation, there was made known to me the mystery. By revelation from God. And now there's this stewardship of God's grace, he tells us in verse 2. Because of what has been revealed to him, he has a deep sense of the stewardship. And the task entrusted to him. So Paul went on to discharge the stewardship of God's grace entrusted to him. And one major aspect has to do with preaching the unfathomable riches of Christ. Verse 8. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. And this is linked to the heart of it, the meaning of the discharge of what has been revealed to him. Preaching the unfathomable riches of Christ. You can say preach Christ, but Paul tells us they are unfathomable riches of Christ. Not just tell people Christ has come, but there are unfathomable riches of Christ that Paul has come to appreciate quite a lot of it, and he wants to transmit all this. Then verses 9 to 11, he went on to say, this will then move in the direction to bring to light the administration of the mystery. What God has revealed in all the mystery, how all this can come to light, how all this can be unfold and meaningfully work out. So that, there's a goal, so that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church in accordance with the eternal purpose which God carried out in Christ. Verses 9 to 11. So again we see it keeps coming forth. The role of Christ, and not only that, it is so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. The centrality of the church, the role of the church in the fulfillment of God's purposes, that the manifold wisdom of God can then be made known. And all this is in accordance with the eternal purpose which God carried out in Christ. So you seldom find this expression, eternal purpose of God, but we find this here. This is very central, the eternal purpose of God. And he carried this out in Christ. And this is linked to what we saw earlier in chapter 1, what was already in the heart of God before the foundation of the world. The unfathomable riches of Christ, how he's blessed believers, every spiritual blessing in Christ. And then the role of the church, how the church is going to carry all this out, which Paul is going to elaborate further. And this then goes on to chapters 4 to 6. Chapter 4 verse 1 begins with, therefore, having narrated having written the first three chapters, Paul says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. So from verses 4 to 6, it is Paul says, therefore, in the light of God's revelation of the mystery, the role of God's intentions for us in Christ, now you must work worthy of the calling. How to go about it? With all humility and so on, there's one body, and how we are to maintain the unity in the Spirit. Verse 3, diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. And then Paul went on into this very important passage in the Scriptures on the expression of healthy church life as God intends. Verses 1 to 16. I've gone through this on various occasions in some detail, and the Lord willing, in the future we'll continue to look at this passage. But it is important for us to bear in mind when Paul says walk worthy of the calling, in the light of what he has mentioned to us about God's revelation of the mystery, the first thing he talks about is our working of church life. We want to walk worthy of the calling, it must be the expression, healthy experience of church life, and in oneness, this one body, and maintaining the unity of the Spirit in our working of church life. And it is to move in the direction of maturity in Christ. Verse 13, the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, speaking or being truthful in love, verse 15, and then the whole body working out well, the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building out of itself in love. We looked at all this before. So now look at the flow, the trust, the big picture, that this is what God desires to transmit to us through the Apostle Paul. So we need to see this very clearly, not just individual issues and so on, but what is it in the heart of God that he wants us to capture? And it becomes deep convictions in our heart. The meaning of aligning our heart with God's heart. Right now, we are generally familiar with it, this expression. But it must be real. How can it be real? We must then properly appreciate God's heart and then align our heart with his heart. But Paul didn't stop at healthy outworking of church life in verses 11 to 16. But from there, Paul went on to talk about practical outworking. We can see what Paul talks about in outworking of church life is part of practical outworking, but he concentrates on healthy church life, how it ought to be. And then the rest of practical outworking is actually for believers and the expression of church life, how it is to be expressed in practical outworking and in the light of God's call and the revelation of the mystery. We need to see the whole flow of it like that and not just look at the various principles of practical outworking in isolation. And it's important for us to recognize that God's revelation of doctrines in the Scriptures are very important, but they are never meant for us to try to grapple with them and then store it in our brains. They are always meant to help us to understand the implications that follow, the implications of practical outworking. And that's what Paul does here in the book of Ephesians. Although the first three chapters, from chapter 4 onwards, is a practical outworking, but we need to see the centrality of the church, the role of the church, how church life ought to function. And then, to view our practical outworking, there's a personal aspect, but also, we are representing the body. And if you're in the local church, you're representing the local church. In a wider context, you're representing the universal church. And the way we live our lives must reflect what it ought to be as God's children, as children of light. And reflect what God has revealed in the Scriptures of his plans and purposes. And In the midst of practical outworking, chapter 4 goes on to chapter 5. In the midst of it, yes, Paul says that we need to learn how to live it out as children of light. That's how he expresses it in verse 8. And he talks about the fruit of the light. So all those various things that he talks about from verse 17 onwards is the practical outworking of believers and also in the appreciation that they are now representing and expressing the life of the body. In the midst of it all, verse 27, we must not give the devil an opportunity. We look at this. We must not grieve the Holy Spirit, the spiritual dimension, but instead we must lay aside the old man, the old self, and then we must be renewed in the spirit of our minds. The mind needs to be renewed. And how is it renewed? It's in accordance with the truth that God has revealed. So this must not just be concepts that we affirm, but we need to understand what Paul is trying to communicate here, what God wants to communicate to us through all these things. And it must become increasingly real in each one of us. Verse 25 tells us we are members of one another. You read through carefully, in the midst of practical working, again and again, all these truths and how they relate to one another, they keep surfacing. It's meant to be reflected in our daily lives, in the way we relate to one another, as well as the way we conduct ourselves in society, including how we relate with non-believers. And in the midst of all this, Paul says, we need to make the most of our time according to our understanding of the will of God, what is pleasing to Him. Now this is putting it very nicely, but actually it's all there. For example, making the most of our time is actually there in verse 16. Paul says, be careful how you walk, making the most of your time. Then according to understanding of the will of God, you see this in verse 17. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. The will of God, the general, as well as specific, moment by moment. And then, according to what is pleasing to God. So then, in verse 10, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. So all these things to come together, but not just individual phrases by themselves. All these actually, God, through the Apostle Paul, is trying to transmit to us that all this is part of the whole big picture of responding to God's call in the light of His revelation and the centrality of the role of the church. And we are representing the Lord Jesus in one sense, because we are members of His body, and then the universal church, and then the local church. So when we face various issues in life, it's important to bear in mind, whatever situation you go through, whatever individuals you're interacting with, specific issues you're considering, bear in mind to express ourselves, to respond consistent with the thrust of this big picture and the important principles that God has revealed. So, as Paul goes on, this practical outworking and the way we relate, the way we work out and so on, he also then mentions about family relationships. It's part of it, the practical outworking. But it's not just family, it can be all kinds of relationships. He also talks about master, slave and so on in that context. So the way we relate with different people. And there can be major categories, structures in society and so on. So, family relationship is mentioned in Ephesians, chapters 5 and 6. In the midst of it, Paul talks about the husband-wife relationship. But Paul, because of the burden in his heart, he didn't just talk about husband-wife relationship. He didn't just talk about husband-wife relationship. He merges it with the burdens in his heart in relation to the relationship between Christ and the church. And not only that, I mentioned this before. If you look at this passage in Romans chapter 5 verses 22 to 23, we can see actually the main thrust of this passage, the more important part of this passage, is not the husband relationship, but it's actually the relationship between Christ and the church. That's why in verse 32 when he says, this mystery is great. After talking about the relationship between husband and wife, then the relationship between Christ and the church, and how Christ gave himself for the church, and then how he nourishes, cherishes the church, his body. He says, this mystery is great. But he's not talking about the husband-wife relationship. He's talking, this mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. This wonderful revelation of relationship between Christ and the church. And husband relationship, yes, this is a very important passage in scriptures for husband relationship, but it's meant to be patterned after the example of relationship between Christ and the church, how Christ loved the church, how the church submit to Christ, and so on, and the underlying principles involved. And all this in the light of God's call. So husband relationship, we should not be working out just between the husband and wife, but must be submitted to and within the framework of responding to God and God's call. And not only that, husband relationship, if you're believers, you're in a local church, should also properly appreciate this husband-wife relationship, family life and so on, is within the expression of church life, not outside of it. And all, as I said, within the big picture of what God has revealed in relation to his plans and purposes. I need to go faster. And then, yes, he talks about children, parents, and so on, this part of family relationship. And then Paul went on, verses 10 to 20, as he nears the end of the epistle, we looked at it. He mentions the need to be strong in the Lord and to overcome the forces of darkness in spiritual warfare by putting on the full armor of God. To respond well to God's call, you want to work out church life, family life, you must bear in mind spiritual warfare. It's ongoing all the time. And in all, we need to be strong in the Lord, we need to overcome, and to do that, we need to put on the full armor of God. Recently, I preached 3 messages on this, but a fuller mini-series on overcoming the evil one under appearance and reality. And then Paul, in the transition verses, he talks about prayer, learning to pray at all times in the Spirit. Prayer, important part of spiritual warfare, but also prayer, very major issue in relation to our response to God's call, how we live each day. That's why he says pray at all times, all the time. Like our recognition of our need for God, and God must work, and God must guide us, God must enable us. And so praying, not just praying, but at all times, and not only at all times, in the Spirit. The Spirit must guide us. And the Spirit must enable us what to pray, how to pray, and not just praying according to fleshly wisdom or fleshly strength. And then what Paul, we're going to talk about, pray on his behalf to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. So you see, as he comes to the end of it, the importance of prayer, but not only prayer, is to pray for people like Paul, involved in the Lord's work. And he says to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. He began with the mystery, he ends with the mystery, and in between is all that. What God has revealed, and God wants the mystery of the gospel to be made known. At the heart of the mystery is the gospel, the good news. The good news of all that God intends for us in Christ, and what has been accomplished by the Lord Jesus, and how God wants all this to be worked out in church life. So God's intention and the role of Paul, and how we pray for people like Paul, as well as for ourselves, and all those who are serving the Lord. Yes, it includes conversion. But conversion is only the beginning of the entry into the kingdom of God. But it's to make known with all boldness the mystery of the gospel, the whole thing. And this whole thing, there's a core center, and all the various aspects that the scriptures reveal of how we ought to live our lives flows forth from the center. So I want to carry on. I mentioned much of our understanding of the mystery comes from the epistles of Paul. And the first few messages, in the first 9 messages or so in this current series, I've gone into this issue of the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes, and going through various epistles of Paul, how he uses this word mystery, and how it's linked to major issues in relation to God's revelation, major aspects of the mystery and the accomplishment of God's purposes. Yes, much of our understanding of mystery comes from the epistles of Paul, but along the way, here and there, I've mentioned that the mystery, the revelation of the mystery, actually begins with New Testament times. It comes together with the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. No need that. The revelation of the mystery, in relation to preaching, teaching, also begins with the teaching of the Lord Jesus. He's the one who, in the New Testament, the first one to be revealed to us the mysteries of God's kingdom. And actually at the very heart of it is the Lord Jesus himself, the revelation of Christ at the very heart of the mystery. We'll see this subsequently, but I cannot elaborate at this point in time now. But now I want to just go into a little bit to support this point, hoping, in the hope, and I said, that this central thrust can come through more fully. Third, let's turn to Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 to 11. Matthew 13, 10 to 11, and verses 34 to 35. And chapter 13, the Lord Jesus telling various parables. This is one of the important passages in the scriptures, and the teaching of the Lord Jesus, where he told various parables. But actually, parables are a very important part of the teaching and preaching of the Lord Jesus. But now I want to draw attention to some things here that are very helpful for the total picture. So verse 10, the disciples asked the Lord Jesus, Matthew 13, verse 10, why do you speak to them in parables? Verse 11, the Lord Jesus answered them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to them it has not been granted. So now, the mysteries of the kingdom of God, to you has been granted to know. So the Lord Jesus revealing to them the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. Same, the two expressions referring to the same thing. Then verse 34, the Lord Jesus went on to say, is recorded for us in verse 34, all these things Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables. Verse 35, this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world. This is a fulfillment of prophecy. The Lord Jesus now opening his mouth in parables, I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world. What is that? The mystery. Hidden since the foundation of the world. Already in the heart of God before the foundation of the world, but it was hidden, but now revealed. The Lord Jesus now opening up to them the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Subsequently, I said, but we cannot go into it today, how the Lord Jesus went about it, his preaching, teaching. Centers on the kingdom of God, and a lot of it centers on himself, helping people to know him, his teaching, and drawing men to himself. But here in these two passages, or four verses, take note of the following words and expressions. The mystery, the mysteries of the mystery, mysteries as mentioned in times past, you can say there are various parts of the mystery, but taken as a whole, you can say the mystery, but there are various aspects to it. So the mystery of the mysteries of God, or the kingdom of God, and then the words or phrases includes the mystery or mysteries. The other is the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. Another is this word, parables. Then the expression, things hidden since the foundation of the world. All these expressions are in these four verses. So the revelation of the mysteries of the kingdom of God by the Lord Jesus, we see in these two passages, it tells us that the kingdom of God is at the core center of the revelation of the mystery. In times past, remember, the mysteries of the faith, the mysteries of the gospel, the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ tells us core center is Christ. The mystery of the gospel tells us at the core center of the mystery is the revelation of the gospel. The mystery of the faith, the Christian faith, at the very heart of the Christian faith, what it's all about is the revelation of the mystery. So the mysteries of the kingdom of God tells us at the core center of the mystery is the kingdom of God. And this is not difficult to understand. You see, I'll draw attention to this, I'll elaborate a little on this. Is a very core center of the preaching of the Lord Jesus, is the kingdom of God. and the kingdom of God, core center of the revelation of the mystery, and we know the mystery is what has been the heart of God before the foundation of the world in relation to the fulfillment of God's purposes. I've established this in earlier messages, especially in the first few messages in this current series of messages. The kingdom of God. We need to pay attention to this expression. The kingdom of God is a major theme in the scriptures, and especially in the New Testament. And is a major theme in the preaching and teaching and the whole ministry of the Lord Jesus. But not only that, interestingly, when we think about Apostle Paul, we think this is he's different. He's more concerned with preaching of Christ, and so, which is true. But the scriptures also tells us that the kingdom of God is also at the very core center. Not just he talks about it, it's actually at the very core center, a major theme in the preaching and teaching of Paul. Well, we can look at the last two verses in Acts chapter 28, verses 30 and 31. But the other has to do when you appreciate the meaning of the kingdom, then we'll understand why it is we say that it is at the core center of the ministry of the Apostle Paul also. You see, the last two verses in Acts tells us, I just highlight these two verses, but these are not the only two verses we can look at. But now I said we are looking at the big picture. It tells us that for 2 years, Paul was preaching the kingdom of God. It sums up. For 2 years, what was he doing? He was preaching the kingdom of God. And then he goes on to say, and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness unhindered. For 2 years, that's what he was doing. But what is that? That involves the whole thing. And at the core center of the preaching and the mystery is Christ, is also the kingdom of God. And the two are closely related. If you really go into the kingdom of God, Christ. If you really go into the meaning of Christ, the revelation of mystery, the kingdom of God is at the core center of it. So the Lord Jesus, in his teaching and preaching, he seeks to communicate to us what God wants us to understand about the kingdom of God. Consider this, and as you read through the Gospels and the preaching and teaching of Lord Jesus, bear in mind this, whether you can see it. And if you appreciate this, you help to appreciate that the various preaching, teaching of Lord Jesus, there is a core center, how it holds together. He actually is trying to communicate to us what God wants us to understand in relation to the kingdom of God. And he does so in various ways. For example, very prominent Christians are conscious of it is the Sermon on the Mount. What's the Sermon on the Mount about? It helps us to understand the values, the perspective, and ways which ought to characterize those who are in God's kingdom. That is the Sermon on the Mount. And the Lord Jesus says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. That's primary. As God's children, we are children in God's kingdom. And he tells, or he also spoke many parables to help us to understand various things pertaining to God's kingdom. Things hidden since the foundation of the world, we saw just now. So in the various parables, in his preaching, teaching, and so on, the Lord Jesus is trying to help us to understand the values, the perspective in relation to God's children in God's kingdom, how you ought to conduct yourself, your mindset, your values, your perspective. So in the book, The Two Kingdoms, I mentioned some of these things. I thought I intended to read through the whole thing, but I mean a brief portion of it. But because of time, I have to go through quite quickly. I mentioned in Luke chapter 4, verse 43, in the book, the Lord Jesus, in Luke 4, 43, he says, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. He was sent for this purpose, to preach the kingdom of God. So it's central to his preaching ministry. It's a primary burden in his heart. And it is at a core center of his mission on earth. He preached the kingdom of God right from the beginning of ministry. And throughout his ministry, he constantly spoke about the kingdom of God. What it is like, how we can have a part in it, how it grows, what values, perspective, attitudes, conduct should characterize those in the kingdom of God. And various of these things also he communicated through parables as well as various forms of teaching, preaching and so on. And even after his resurrection, before his ascension, the period of 40 days, what did he concentrate upon when he spoke to the disciples? Is the things concerning the kingdom of God. Acts chapter 1 verse 3. So this is the primary burden in his heart. Let us take note. As God's children, we often talk about concern for the advancement of God's kingdom, which is correct. But what is the advancement of God's kingdom? In the current series, I preach a number of messages on this. The meaning of God's kingdom, how it advances. And if we do not properly appreciate the meaning of this, then it's more difficult for us to identify the heart of God and how to go about it. And what is God speaking to us in many passages in the scriptures? At the heart of it, the advancement of God's kingdom has to do with the reign of God. And the advancement of God's kingdom during this phase of the fulfillment of God's purposes is primarily the issue of the reign of God in the hearts of men. That's not all that there is to the kingdom of God or the advancement of God's kingdom, but during this phase, this is the primary thing according to the revelation of the scriptures. Primary, the issue of the reign of God in the hearts of men. What does that mean? The reign of God in the hearts of men. God actually is sovereign over all creation. But when you talk about the reign of God in the hearts of men, meaning men submitting to the reign of God. Are men submitting to the reign of God? Majority of mankind do not. How do you begin to submit to the reign of God? Conversion. But it doesn't end at conversion. And it doesn't mean you're converted, that's the end of it. The degree God's children are submitting to the reign of God, the meaning of your submitting to the reign of God, that is a very critical issue. So how God's children ought to live as citizens of heaven in this fallen world, manifesting the values, perspective of God's kingdom. The degree we respond, deepen our relationship with God, worship of Him, identify with His heart, and manifesting that those values, the depth and quality of our lives flowing forth into submission. That is the quality of that submission to the reign of God. And that is critical in relation to the advancement of God's kingdom. So both in terms of quantity and quality, more and more entering God's kingdom and how God's children are built up in the faith. And that is why the scriptures, if you look at the New Testament, yes, it talks about conversion, reaching out to the lost, but in terms of proportion of the New Testament, the teaching, preaching of the Lord Jesus as well as the epistles, where we Paul, all the other epistles, most of it is actually directed at the building of believers, the expression of church life. And yet, we saw just now, summarized in Paul's ministry, 2 years, he was preaching, teaching concerning the kingdom of God, in relation to the kingdom of God. What is it all about? And also concerning the Lord Jesus, that believers can be built up in the faith. So, not just the ministry of the Lord Jesus, ministry of the Apostle Paul, but also for all of us. What ought to be at the core center? What motivates us, the deep convictions in our hearts? We have to seek to understand, what does it mean to submit to the reign of God as full as possible? We need to understand then how God wants us as His children to live as citizens of heaven in this fallen world. And to live it well is not just affirming. First we need to understand, and then also we need to grow strong in the Lord. Our moral, spiritual development, critical. That's what Ephesians 4 talks about. And then more and more we can manifest the values, perspective, and be effective. Effective what? The Lord Jesus says, you are to be my witnesses. What does it mean to be an effective witness? That is, to witness to the truth. But the witness to the truth must be witnessed through word and life. Not just what you speak. May the Lord Jesus be salt of the earth, light of the world. It's the light that flows forth, the salt, the effectiveness of it that flows forth from the meaning, reality in our lives. But the reality also needs to be complemented by appropriate words. So through word and life, in the corner center of this witness is the truth of the gospel. As I mentioned, truth of the gospel, yes, it includes how to help non-believers to turn to the Lord in conversion. But not just that. The gospel is the good news, now revealed with the coming of Christ. All that God intends, first to enter into His kingdom and how to be grow up, build up in the faith and participate, work out God's purposes. Now when this goes on meaningfully, the goal then would be non-believers hearing, responding to the gospel, which would mean they're submitting to the reign of God in their hearts. This would mean it has to go together with true repentance and faith in Christ. When they hear the gospel, they understand the ministry, the work of Christ, not just in the mouth, they profess, they agree, they pray the prayer with you, but in their hearts. Their hearts and mind, they understand and they truly turn to God in repentance and faith. And the more they understand what this means, the better. That is why at the point of conversion, there can be different meanings in the hearts of those who turn to the Lord. So if we know how to present it properly, it is possible for someone when they turn to the Lord at conversion, it can be a deep experience of and a very good start at conversion. But we need to go on that it goes on to entry into God's kingdom when they respond this way, and they are then straight away baptized into the body of Christ. And they are then to begin to learn and grow together with God's children in the expression of body life. That's how God intends. Ephesians chapter 4 and other verses in the scriptures. And they go on unto maturity in Christ. It's a continuing process after you become a Christian until your time on earth is up. And if we understand what God has revealed in the scriptures, we align our hearts with heart God and then respond accordingly. This will enable us to meaningfully participate in the way that God desires of us. It will enable a sustained spread of the gospel and the advancement of God's kingdom. This is God's way. It can be sustained. A deep response to God as much as possible in conversion. But after that, they're being built up. And as they build up, they continue to witness. And this witness and this testifying to the truth of the gospel includes testimony to the non-believers, but also how believers testify to the goodness of God and the meaning of the gospel to one another, that we can be built up and grow in our appreciation, understanding and response to God's call. And this is God's way. And if we carefully study the life of Paul, if we read his epistles, we see that this is what Paul devoted his life to after his conversion. And after that, since then, what happened to him? He devoted his whole life to what we are talking about here. What we are considering will also help us to see the relationship between the church, church growth, the role of the church, the kingdom of God, the fulfillment of gospel purposes, and the core center of it, Christ, the role of Christ, and complemented by the role, ministry of the Holy Spirit, the revelation of the scriptures, the revelation of the mystery. All these are related. But now I just more talk about the church and kingdom of God. How does the kingdom of God advance? I said primarily now is in the hearts of men. So when church growth takes place, more added, kingdom advances. In the hearts of men, more and more submitted to the reign of God, the kingdom advances. So church growth, and then how the church, the body life expresses appreciation of the role of the church and how believers properly fulfill the part that God desires of them. That's how the body is built up in love in Ephesians chapter 4, and that is how the kingdom of God continues to grow and to advance. I think I will have to stop here for today and carry on the next message. But I hope that what is covered today can to some degree help us to understand and more identify with the central issues in God's heart. We cannot just say we love the Lord, we want to serve Him, and or here and there we pick up some verses in the scriptures and then go on and say, now I am serving the Lord, and that's it. And then in individual separate principles, areas, and so we try to work at it. Not that that is of no value at all, but it's very helpful if we can catch the big picture, identify with the heart of God, His plans and purposes, and how the various areas and issues fit in together. And then in the specific areas, the way we go about it becomes more and more feasible to do it in real meaning, in a way that will fit into God's overall plans and purposes. God has His plans and purposes for individual believers as well as His whole big picture. And it's important for us to learn how to be faithful to God, and if we are, we will fit into His overall purposes. Otherwise, it cannot fit in well. And not only that, there can be various things we do and so they can actually hinder what God wants to do. And this is very real. But in the midst of all these things, we need to pay attention to the values, the perspective of God's kingdom, how God wants His children to learn, grow, and conduct themselves, live out their lives as children of light, as God's children, citizens of heaven now living on this earth, citizens of God's kingdom. So that's why we need to appreciate what the Lord Jesus teaches, emphasizes in relation to the kingdom, and how we are to live out our lives consistent with the values, perspective of God's kingdom, not that of the world, and the values, the perspective of the fallen world. And to realize that it's very easy to be influenced by the perspective values of the fallen world. First, as Paul tells us, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, that's how we used to live, our thinking, our perspective. And now, as God's children, we need to change. But not only that, we continue to live in this fallen world. So that's why Paul in Romans chapter 12, after all the doctrinal parts, when he urges us to present ourselves, our bodies as living sacrifice to God, he says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You may be God's children, but you can still live like the people of the world. And I says, no. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of mind. So our understanding, our values, our perspective, all this needs to be molded by the revelation of the scriptures, the values, perspective of God's kingdom. So let us now spend some time to prepare our hearts to partake the Lord's Supper. Ask the Lord to help us to identify with His heart. What are the central core issues in the heart of God in relation to the fulfillment of His purposes? What are the things that really matter to Him? And how the major issues, they all come together in a beautiful whole? I'll elaborate a little more the next message. But what we have considered today already can help us to see that there are all these major issues. They all come together. The revelation of the mystery, revelation of Christ, the role of Christ. The role of the church, not just preaching the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Then in other messages, Paul has talked about the mystery, not just in relation to the church, but various other major aspects of the mystery. They all come together, and we can say the epistles of Paul, the New Testament, the whole Bible. There's a core center, and all the exhortations, revelation, injunctions are meant for us to appreciate more fully the core center and how to express our lives consistent with the core center. So let us now ask the Lord to help us to appreciate more deeply, now as well as in the days ahead, how to identify the heart of God and live our lives the way He desires. Each day, each moment, the way we live our lives, the way we relate people, the way we face situations, the way we consider issues, consistent with the heart of God, consistent with the values, perspective of God's kingdom. So as we look to the Lord, prepare our hearts, anything not consistent, let us turn away from them. And what is important to nurture, let us ask the Lord to help us to deepen in those areas. At the heart of it is deepening our knowledge of God, relationship with God, and the truth that God has revealed, and how He wants us to order our lives, submit more fully to the reign of God, and participate effectively in the unfolding of His purposes. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that together with the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, together with Him has also come the revelation of the mystery of what has been in Your heart before the foundation of the world, which centers on the revelation of Christ, the role of Christ, and what You desire and intend for us in Him, and together with that, how Your purposes can be accomplished. The role of the church, that we are members of His body, and how You want church life to function. We thank You for the preaching, teaching of the Lord Jesus, and the teachings in the New Testament that can help us to understand the values and perspective we ought to have as children of light, as citizens of heaven living in this fallen world, how we ought to conduct ourselves as God's children in God's kingdom. And we know that we cannot understand these things nor live our lives in this way except through the guidance, enabling of the Holy Spirit, the empowering of the Spirit. That You help each one of us to understand how to and actually experience and continue to maintain the fullness of the Spirit. And that we will gain true insight into what is in Your heart and what it means to truly align our heart with Your heart, to learn to view situations, evaluate issues, and also our whole approach to life, the direction as well as each moment, the way we live, may be consistent with Your calling, what is in Your heart, and how You desire Your purposes to be worked out. And we thank You that we have a part. We can participate in the unfolding of Your purposes. Help us that we will gain true insight in a way that will help us not to receive Your grace in vain. That we will not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And live each day in fellowship with You, and in fellowship with the brethren. So that we will be able to overcome the spiritual opposition and difficulties along the way. Learn, grow, and contribute the part You desire of us in the building up of Your kingdom. We thank You for the Lord's Supper we can partake together. We ask Your blessings on the bread and wine, and we ask that You will continue to prepare our hearts as we partake, that we may partake in faith and true affirmation of love, commitment to You and Your ways. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.